Romans 8, verse 28 through 30, these are God's words. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. So we've been hearing for several months now, we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and yet are still in this world, still in the body of this death, still living and working in the midst of a creation that is bound to corruption and decay, we groan. And we groan not only for the redemption of our bodies, for the resurrection that will come at the last day, that day for which the creation groans, because in it it will finally be released and it will participate in and enjoy the glorious freedom of the children of God. But we groan especially over our remaining sin. We cry out because the good that we want to do, we don't do. The evil that we hate, that we do. God has given us a new nature. He has given us a spiritual resurrection from the Lord Jesus Christ, but the consequence of having come to delight in the law of God in our inner being is that we grieve over the breaking of that law by our own breaking of that law in our remaining sin, which is always with us. The Spirit of God dwells in us, and we are in Christ, and we are in the Spirit. We are no longer in the flesh. We are no longer dead in our sin, but our sin continues to remain, to dwell in us. And so the Christian life does include a significant amount of grief, a significant amount of groaning. And one of the things then that often bothers the Christian is we don't know what to pray for or how to pray for what we ought. What we heard last week, that there are two problems. We don't know exactly what we should be praying for, and even when we do know something of what we should pray for, we do not know how to pray for it correctly. And so this, we do not know, in verse 26, is now matched by the Holy Spirit in his mercy, in his kindness, with a wonderful, and we know, in verse 28. There is that which we do not know, and that which we do know. And bless God, what we know is a derivative of, is a comes from that which God himself knows. And of course, he knows all things. We marveled last week in preaching and in prayer that he knows himself. We are mysteries to ourselves. Our hearts are deceitful above all things. It is part of God's great glory that he knows us inside out. But it is infinitely more amazing, quite literally, that he knows himself than even that he knows, even that he knows us. And so we have this wonderful, and we know. And we know. And it's a knowing that we can lay hold of because of something that exists in ourselves now. We know what God has done by a reality that presently exists in ourselves that could not have come any other way. Perhaps you have had a moment or even a season in your Christian life in which you weren't sure that you were a Christian. You were sure that sinners deserve hell. You were sure that Jesus has died for sinners. You were sure that no one for whom he has died could ever be lost. But as troubled John Newton's friend, William Cooper, who knew all these things, and yet he did know about himself that he was one of these for whom Jesus had died. He knew all about what a Christian is and what a Christian receives. He just didn't know that he was a Christian. And perhaps you have at times when you had these doubts and had these concerns, and it is a horrible thing not to know that you are a Christian. It is a very difficult and grievous thing. Perhaps you have been like I used to be when I was less well instructed, or perhaps I was better instructed than I had responded to. But I would think back to times in my Christian life where I thought I had really believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that was not nearly as helpful a place to begin as verse 28 does. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. And so we know what God has done, not by looking back at a time or a moment. If we did really believe that it was God who graciously worked in us to give us that faith, but we can even now, if God has made us love him, if God has made us long that we would be with him and hate our sin because it grieves him and desire that his hope, the hope in which he bound the creation in corruption and decay, the hope in which he saved us, that it would be realized, that which he has desired, his glory in the Lord Jesus Christ, his glory in saving us by the Lord Jesus Christ, that which he desires would come true if we love him, and therefore we desire his glory and we desire his purpose. There's only one place that could have come from. We could not give ourselves love for him. We know that there is nothing good in us, that is in our flesh, that we came into this world as those who are sold under slavery to sin, those who are entirely corrupt. If there is any love in us for God, it must have come out from outside of us. It must have come from God. And so if you are here this evening and you love God and you hate your sin and your sin grieves you and you wish you could love him more, you wish you could know him more, you wish you could obey him more, that didn't come from you. It came from him. And if it came from him, then it means that he is the one who has called us according to his purpose. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, because if you love God, then you know some things that God has done. God is the one who has called you, not just in the way that the word calls everybody whenever it is faithfully preached, but God himself has called you from your heart. God the Spirit has used his word to not just wake your heart up as if it was sleeping, but give your heart resurrection because it was dead. And he has drawn you to himself, dragged you to himself. And if he called you, then it was according to his purpose, not according to your purpose. You didn't desire to be given spiritual life or to love God, those desires come from spiritual life. And so if you are a lover of God, then it is because he has called you according to his purpose. Now that is very exciting in verse 28, because we know something else that is being done according to his purpose, according to his mind, according to his will from verse 27. Remember verse 27 from last week? He who searches the hearts, he knows our heart. Our hearts are deceitful above all things, but he knows our hearts inside and out. But not only does he know our hearts, he knows his own heart. He knows his own mind. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he, that is the Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to God. And so we can see I have a little bit of love for God, and I'm grieved over how little bit of a love for God I have. But the fact that I have it means that I can know something about how the Spirit prays for me. I do not know how to pray for what I ought. So the Spirit helps me. But he also makes intercession for me. And although I do not know for how to pray for what I ought, I do know something about how the Spirit is praying for me. He's praying according to the purpose that resulted in my being called. He's praying according to the purpose that resulted in my loving God. And so not only then can I know something about what God has done, I know something about what God, in the second place, is doing. Because not only is God the Spirit making intercession for me according to the same purpose that brought me to love God in the first place, but God, who knows the mind of his Spirit, is working exactly according to how the Spirit is interceding for me. In fact, it is God the Holy Spirit who is at work in all creation and all providence, even from the first moment of creation, when the Scripture describes him as hovering over, brooding over the waters, so that we may know that as God creates, and particularly God the Son creates, the Word creates in Genesis chapter 1, he is always doing that work by his Spirit, the whole rest of Genesis chapter 1. And it is God the Spirit who continues to be the one by whom God the Word, who upholds all things by the word of his power, the one by whom he works. And so God is interceding for us, and God is working according to that intercession. And since he has already begun to be good to us, we know that he will complete being good to us. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Now, there are many people who take encouragement from that verse, but they're forgetting who gets to define what is good. And so they take it to mean, we know that God is always making sure that I avoid lots of car accidents. And God is always guarding me from lots of microbes and cancer and enemies. And yes, God does protect us from an unimaginable number of all those things all the time. It is a continuous and marvelous miracle, the way that God preserves us, even physically. And yet when he says we know that all things work together for good, he means the good that the Spirit prays for, the good that God knows from the mind of the Spirit, what he is groaning for us, the good that is behind the purpose that resulted in our being called, that resulted in our loving him. And so the good is not good as we define it, but good as God defines it. And that good is found in the very beginning of verse 29, for whom he foreknew. Whom he foreknew. This is not just that God knew all about us in advance. That's true. Which, by the way, is not a happy thing. You can't use this to get out of election and get out of predestination and say, well, God knew those who would choose him. Well, that's true. But he knew that even in their choosing him, they wouldn't do so with a whole heart, and they would do so with all sorts of sinful motivations right alongside their right and true and good motivations that had come from him to begin with. And our choosing him being one of the best goods, the first good that he ever carried us to do, and one of the best goods that he ever carries us to do. And in every other obedience and every other service and every other moment and affection and act of love unto God, there is a choosing him that he continues to give to us. But what God knew about us from all eternity includes all of our remaining sin to this day. But this isn't even about God knowing all about us. Praise God. Even though he does and did know all about us, he foreknew us. This is the knowing of a person. This is a knowing that is the reciprocal, or rather, of our loving him in verse 28. Or rather, our loving him is the reciprocal of this knowing. We have come to know and to love him. But it's because from all eternity, he knew us and he loved us. This is a personal knowing whom he foreknew, because he decided to know us and he decided to love us. This is why he predestined. As the Lord says to Israel, he loved them because he loved them, Deuteronomy 7. Well, he loves us because he loved us. Now, we have only just now come to know and to love him, but he has always known from all eternity. He foreknew his saints. He foreknew those who have come to love him. And not only does his knowledge superior in that it's from all eternity, it's his knowledge of us is superior in that it is complete. He has known and loved us completely. We know him so partially. We love him so partially. But we know then what he is doing, the good towards which all things are working together, towards which he is working all things together, that we might know him more, that we might love him more. You don't have to after something happens and it's difficult at first, and then later on you discover some good or some blessing that the Lord brought out of it, you don't have to at that point say, oh, now I know why God did this. No, the good towards which all things work together for those who love him is that we might know him more, and that we might love him more. And there isn't anything else in our life that is good unless it is producing that. You wouldn't say that A financial windfall is good, or a healing is good, or an escape is good, if as a result of it, you didn't come to know God more. You didn't come to love God more. And so this is the very definition of that good towards which he works all things together for your life. And you can take that confidence, that certainty that is in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun the good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. You could take that past, and you could take that future, he who began, and he will complete. And you can apply it to the present, because it's the same good in this passage. We know that all things work together for the progression of that good work that has been begun in us, has begun in us. We know that all things work together for the progression of that work that will be completed in the day of Christ Jesus. That's the good. That's what he's doing. So we know what God has done, and we know what God is doing, because we know what God will do, or better, future perfect, we know what God will have done. He will have fulfilled all of his purpose. Perhaps you have wondered at times, like I had, why the golden chain in verse 30 seems to be missing some links, particularly the link of sanctification. Whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. Election, regeneration, justification and adoption come together. Sanctification, right? Then by way of sanctification, glorification, where is it? Well, we're in the midst of it. That's the difficulty to begin with. We love, but not like we should. It was already there in verse 28, wasn't it? We are imperfectly sanctified, but we are being sanctified. And it's because that's the link that we're on that we can use it to reach back to, how did I come to love him? How did you come to love him? Because he knew you and loved you from before the world began. And therefore, he was determined for this entire rest of the chain to happen, which began with that calling that produced the love. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. The purpose that included forgiving us and making us alive and making us righteous before God through faith in Jesus Christ, and making us love him then, it's not yet completed. And yet the future part, glorification, being made like Jesus, knowing God like Jesus knows him in his human nature, loving God like Jesus loves him in his human nature, doesn't it excite you? That Jesus still has a human nature? Otherwise, you couldn't say, one day I'll know God like Jesus does. If he only has a divine mind, if he doesn't also have a human mind, then you and I can't actually get anything out of, one day I'll love God like Jesus does. Because you and I are never going to be divine. But Jesus, in his glory, is both God and still also man. And that is so sure to be completed for us, for you who love God now, that you will know him like Jesus knows him, and you will love him like Jesus loves him. And it is so certain that this passage actually puts it in the past tense. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. You see, your calling didn't become certain because it happened. It was absolutely certain because it was decreed within God. It is decreed within God from all eternity. And your being justified didn't become certain because it happened. It's not certain because you can look back on it. It's certain because God looked forward to it and determined it within himself. And you're coming to love him. You're wherever you are in your sanctification isn't sure because you see it and you perceive it and you experience it. It's not based on empiricism or rationalism that you can figure it out and understand it or that you have evidence for it. Your loving him is certain because he decided that he would make you someone who loves him. Well, your glorification, you don't experience it yet. We don't yet see it, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it eagerly with perseverance, you remember, from a couple weeks ago. But it already has its certainty, because it gets its certainty from God having determined it, God having purposed it. And this is his ultimate purpose for us. This is the destiny of predestination. You know, being forgiven is not what you're predestined to, because being forgiven is not your destination. In fact, it's kind of the starting point, at least in our experience. Our destination is in verse 29. Whom he foreknew, those whom he knew and loved from all eternity, these he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what glorification is. That's what glory is. To know God like Jesus does. To love God like Jesus does. Because ultimately, God's plan is not about us. That would actually be sinful. Because God is the one to whom the kingdom and the power and the glory belong forever and ever. God's plan is about God's glory, about God's glory in God's Son. And yet, in abounding generosity, in an ocean of love and goodness and generosity that we will plumb forever and never reach the bottom of, God's plan for his glory in his Son was that we would be glorified together with him. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. See, all things are working together for Christ's glory. And because God loved us so much that he decided that he would glorify himself in Christ by making him the firstborn among many brethren, all things, therefore, work together for your glory. So perhaps it will help you to think of it this way. It's probably a favorite verse for everyone in here. But when he says we know that all things work together for good, he's saying, isn't he, all things work together for glory. Amen.